steps between me and the storms. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that, brother, sisters. Everybody else, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Do a little expository preaching this morning. Romans chapter 12. Amen. I heard about a guy who found $5 on the ground one time, and he spent the next 30 years of his life hunting $5 bills on the ground. He missed looking at the trees, flowers, smiling at friends. He did find 29,000 buttons, 50,000 cigarette butts, 4,000 pens, $89 in change, $120 in bills, 35 pocket combs, 20 empty billfolds, 12 pencils, 8 pens, and 600 unmentionables. He inherited a bent over back, miserable disposition, a set of bifocals, and problems in his life because he found $5 and they kept looking. And you know, the Bible tells us to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We're supposed to be looking up. We're supposed to be looking up. Why? Because there's New Jerusalem that's above. The throne of God is above. Departed saints are above. Jesus Christ is above. Our rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, is above. Our loved ones are above. Eternal truth of God's eternal word is above. And above is straight north, beyond the Alpha and the stars and the North Star and so on. And the Bible tells us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We always, you know, people are looking down for money, looking for other things. And the Bible tells us to look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth now. I'm going to preach this morning on Romans chapter 12. And we went through Sunday school. It's kind of just a Sunday school message. But we went through Sunday school in Philippians chapter 3. But I thought we'll get into Romans chapter 12 this morning. I was just had that on my heart and thinking about it. And Romans chapter 12. And great passage of scripture in the Bible. And Paul's writing to the church of Rome. And he's telling them about beseeching them that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice. And we are living sacrifices. And you hear about people sacrificing to the devil. You hear about people sacrificing to the world. They sacrifice their kids. They sacrifice all kinds of things to this world. And people won't sacrifice to the Lord. And they won't give to God. In the Old Testament, the Levites, they were sacrificed, or they had to have a sacrifice, and they were dedicated to God. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll go to Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, not just a living sacrifice. It says holy, acceptable unto God. It's got to be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is always the number one factor in everything. If God doesn't accept it as holy like it should be, we're supposed to be holy. Now, God set aside a people in the Old Testament. Take your Bible, look in, hold your place there, and take your Bible, look in Numbers chapter 10, or Numbers chapter 8. God set aside a people called the Levites in the Old Testament. There was 12 tribes of Israel, and then God says, oh, I want you to set aside these people here for me. They're for me. And now, if you don't understand what I'm getting ready to tell you this morning, you are set aside for God. That's what you are. You're set aside for the Lord God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You're set aside for Him. You belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You're bought with a price, the Bible tells us. And it says that we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And do we always do that? No, we don't. But the Bible says we're supposed to. Now, Numbers chapter 8, look at this. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps that shall give light over against the candlesticks. Now you find that in Revelation, you find these candlesticks. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlesticks, as the Lord commanded Moses. And his work of the candlesticks was beaten gold. And it says, under the staff thereof, under the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlesticks. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them, And he says, take the Levites, and it says, then thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave off all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. They had to, man, they had to shave everything off of them, and they had to, you know, be sprinkled with water and purifying water. And if you notice anything about the tabernacle, when you went into the grounds of the tabernacle, you seen the brazen altar, and then you had the laven to wash. And the Bible talks about us getting washed by the water of the word, and the way we get washed in the blood since we've been saved. You get washed by Jesus Christ's blood now. And then verse 7, it says, thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and among the young bullocks shalt thou take of the sin offering, for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. I mean, man, they separated them, and he says, now put your hands on them. Everybody put their hands on them, and because they were dedicated. They were dedicated. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering. So these people were the offering. They were the offering laid out before God. Now, God didn't allow them. He didn't say burn them or anything else, but they were dedicated and set aside as an offering to God. Their whole lifespan was to please God and to be in the ministry of God's service for the rest of the tribes of Israel. And that was their job. Their job was to take care of the tabernacle. Their job was to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Their job was to do all that. And David found out when he carried the Ark of the Covenant, they carried it wrong, didn't have the Levites, and God killed a bunch of them. And God killed the Philistines for it. And the Levites were the right people. Where the priest's office came from. They would pick among the Levites. They would pick from them. Now, in the Christianity, you're Christians. You pick, God picks men and to preach. He calls people to sing. He calls people to do certain things. God picks among the Levites, which are the child of God, children of God. So when Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's why you're here. You have a purpose. Now, I'm not saying you call to preach in a sense of pastoring. I believe everybody's called to preach in the sense of being a witness. You're called for that reason. You're a holy people. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it says you're a royal priesthood. And we can make intercession for others. We got an office that we're supposed to uphold, and we don't do it. We have an office to be able to intercede for other people, for praying for souls. And the Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing the sheath with him. That's our office. That's what we're supposed to do. Right. Since God saved you and you're God's child, you're separated, you're dedicated for his service. Amen. And if you're not doing that, then you're good for nothing. Yep. Look at this. You say, well, you call me saying I'm good for nothing. I'm saying the Bible says that you're dedicated. Now, I realize there's people that get to a certain plateau. I mean, it's a growth process. As a Christian, we got to see people just get saved, and they're supposed to grow. And if you're not growing, people tell me all the time, brother, I ain't got time to read my Bible. But they got time to get on the internet. They got time to get on their cell phones. They got time to the Facebook. They got time for all this other stuff, but they don't have time to grow. They don't have time to get in the Word of God to grow. To get some spiritual bones in their body to make them more pleasing to him. Now I realize the Levites, they started serving when they were 30 years old in the office of tabernacle. They served from 30 to 50. And then they were out of the office in that sense. 30 to 50. Look at here. Let's read on down. Numbers chapter 8 and look at verse 9. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullock, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering on the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. He said, they were separated, and God says, here's what I want you to do with them. And there was that, you know, here you think the Levites got a raw deal, man. No, they didn't. The Levites didn't own their own land either. But God said the cities, they were in charge of the cities. There were six cities of refuge. And six cities of refuge they were in charge of. And they would run, people would get in trouble, they'd run to the city of refuge. You know what a church is? Church is a city of refuge. And the people would run there and go to the Levites. And the Levites had a service, but they had their own land. They didn't have their own separate land. They had only the cities God said appointed to them. And God gave them that space. But they were for God. And they were for the encouraged the nation of Israel to live for God. And if they didn't do their job and the children of Israel went astray, God held the Levites accountable for it. Because they didn't do their job. I believe this. God's going to hold America accountable. Christians in America. America was supposed to be a Christian nation. Supposedly. But we've allowed, by the way we live, the way we act, we've allowed the Christianity to be, you know, and I know the devil's behind the whole thing. I know the devil takes the new Bibles and he waters down everything. Everything, Christianity's watered down. Now they got rock bands and they got, you know, the new Bibles and everybody's dancing around. They're wearing, you know, just acting like a fool. And it's like going to a nightclub. And old-time religion is laughed at, mocked at. And when you preach the Bible and when you believe the Bible and you sing the old hymns and singing songs, you know about the Lord, and it's nobody's dancing around, jumping around on stage, like doing this and acting crazy and singing crazy songs, they think, oh, that ain't no good. That's old time. That's old time. We put on the sign out here, old-time gospel meeting. And that's what it ought to be. And what made America great was the old-timers. They did their job. We're living in a day and age, Christians are not doing their job. The Levites. And look at this. And it says, thou shalt set the Levites, verse 13, before Aaron, before his sons, and offer them for an offering on the Lord. And thou shalt separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. God said, they're mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And look on. You know what? John the Baptist's dad, you know what he did? He was a Levite. He was in there doing the service. For they are wholly given unto me, verse 16, from among the children of Israel, instead of such an open every womb. He said, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. And all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. I have taken the Levites for the firstborn of the children of Israel. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons among the children of Israel to do service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation to make an atonement for the children of Israel. And there shall be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation and the children of Israel did do to the Levites according to unto all the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron was made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites to do the service in the tabernacle congregation before Aaron, before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in and wait onto the service of the tabernacle congregation. It says, and from the age of 50, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. You couldn't be a priest until you're 30. But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge and do the service. Thus shall thou on the Levites touching their charge. Now go back to Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 12. When Paul's writing this, he was a Pharisee. We went through that this morning in Sunday school. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew about the law. He kept the ceremonial laws. He kept all the laws. And when he writes down, he's writing to the Roman church, Christians in Rome, not the Roman church, but he's writing to the Christians in Rome. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many of y'all God's had mercy on you? Raise your hand. God's had mercy on you. He said, by God's mercies, he said, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that means you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And the Bible tells us to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. Now, what happens if you don't? The Bible tells us what happens to a Christian. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place in Romans chapter 12. It tells you if you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, look at it. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Now, God separated the Levites for himself. You as a child of God, I know there's different types, different times of period of growth, but you ought to desire to grow. When I got saved, I couldn't read or write. I desired to know what the book said. I wanted to know what God said. I didn't want to take what man said. I loved the preacher. I thank God for him, but I didn't want to just take his word for anything. I wanted to see it in that book. I wanted to know what the book said. And I wanted to study it. I wanted to read it. And a child of God, I know it takes a period of time, and a child of God, some people grow fast. Ro's here this morning. Where you at, Ro? Right there. Ro, I said to Ro, he's growing fast. He did. He grew fast. Because he applied himself to read the Word of God. And he kept reading it. And he kept getting stronger and stronger. And you find Christians been saved for 20 and 30 years, and they don't know any scripture at all. They haven't hit anything in their heart. They don't know what God wants them to do. So when times get hard, they fall to pieces. They go, man, they fall apart. And they, why God, why this, why? And they don't know. And they don't trust the Lord. And I'm not saying we know everything. You don't understand some things I still don't understand. I don't understand, but I know this. The answer's in the book. Amen. The answer's in the book. If you get in the book, you'll get an answer. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, God said this. Levites were separated for him. You, as God's child, you're separated for his purpose. And it says, for other foundations, verse 11, it says, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? If any man build upon this foundation. So as a Christian, you're supposed to be building. You're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be, man, going forward as a Christian. It says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, I told you this morning in Sunday school, I said, we bearing fruit, we're supposed to bear fruit. And it's not just practice it, we're supposed to bear it as a child of God. And we're supposed to have fruit in our lives. And it ought to be a constant growth in our lives. Most Christians, Christianity is like a second, it's like a second on the stove or on the back burner. They're on the back burner. Okay, oh yeah, we're doing this week. We're going to do this next week. We're going to do that. Oh yeah, when we're going to go to church? Oh yeah, we've got to work that in somewhere in there. When we're going to read our Bible? How about telling your friends about Jesus? Oh, well, we ain't got time to do that. I don't know my Bible well enough to do that, so we just don't worry about that. Put that on the back burner. We'll just put all that in the back burner. You know how many Christians there are right now this morning? And there's probably more Christians sitting at home watching the boob tube, more interested in the football games coming on, and I'm going to watch football, but they're more interested in football. And I want to say this, if you miss church on Sunday night because the football starts at 4:30 or 4:25, and I said this, Carrie, where you at? Carrie, why would you stay home? Where's Carrie? She went out. I was going to say this to Carrie. Carrie's a Dallas Cowboy fan. Why would you want to stay home and watch football and watch the Dallas Cowboys lose on Sunday evening anyway? But anyway, why would you want to stay home and watch football game? It don't amount to a hill of beans, man. What are you going to do at the end of they win the Super Bowl? What are you going to do? We won the Super Bowl. Who cares? Who cares? They wouldn't spit on you if you was on fire. But look at where was we? Well, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. And I kid Carrie about it because I'm Redskins. But it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now look what it, you underline this, man. This is serious business, man. This is serious business. Very serious. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you were separated. When God saved you, He put his spirit inside you. And not only that, he circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands. And you're holy to God, your soul, but the flesh is supposed to catch up with it. The flesh is supposed to be holy. And I'm not talking about, being so holy that, that nobody wants to be around you. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying God says, be ye holy as I'm holy. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You want to be acceptable to God. You don't want God to say, no, I can't use that. I can't, that I cannot use. You know, Christians are drinking, doing drugs, cursing, living like hell, cheating, stealing, and lying, and all that stuff. God said, I can't use that. You better get that right. You know, see, can God use a person? Yeah, if they get it right. But if you continually doing that, you lose God's power in your life. You lose that power to witness. You lose that power to overcome things in your life because you continue. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No. Well, I've been saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. No. No, you can't. Well, I can live the way I want. My life is a testimony. No, you can't do that.
Yeah.
You want to be acceptable to God? I want to be acceptable. Lord, am I pleasing you?
Yeah.
I want to please him. That's been my goal. I want to please the Lord. I want to do honor to him. I want to honor him. Because of why? If you honor him, he honors you.
Right.
What happens is a lot of Christians say, well, I can do what I want. I'm just going to, I'm going to play this little game. I'll play this little game. I'll go to church on Sunday and then, live like hell on Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday I'll come to church and, I don't feel nothing. You know why you don't feel nothing? God doesn't accept it until you humble yourself and say, that's wrong. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to call sin what it is. But what happens is we call sin when everybody else's life. We always point out everybody, look at that, but we don't point sin out in our own life. I'm going to tell you something. If you point out sin in your own life, it'll keep you busy for the rest of your life.
Yeah, that's right.
But our problem is we want to point everybody else's sin out.
Yeah.
Just point out your own sin.
Yeah.
It'll keep you busy, man. Yeah. If the Spirit of God deals with you about something, don't shun him. Look what it says. You're the temple of God. You're the temple. You. Look what it says. It says, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So wherever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. I told you I went in Dover Downs. I was putting in $5 bills out. And I thought, I wonder how many Christians are sitting in here saying, oh, God, help me hit it, Lord. Please help me hit it. God, let me get rich. God, please let me get rich. And God's going, that's unacceptable.
Yeah.
That's unacceptable. Lord, let me play this lottery. I promise I'll give half to the church. Lord, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. There's some things God says, that's not right. That's unacceptable. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy. Another verse popped in my head, but know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man think among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You try to con God. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Now go back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go right down through this thing. Romans 12. It says in Romans 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The world wants you to conform. And the world that realizes that the only way they can destroy the church is get the world in the church. And what we got today, we got the late-out sin church age, and we got the world in the church. And folks, I mean, the world comes in and people think that's the way to do it. That's the way it is. The world gets in and it'll just destroy. That's what the devil's pleased with. He says, be not conformed. The world, the devil don't want you to, you know, deny God. He just wants you to conform. That's all he wants. He just wants you to conform. Conform this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what? The Word of God, when the more you read the Word of God, it gets in that mind. And when you start debating it, you start thinking about it, you start meditating upon it. And when you meditate upon it and you start saying, that's right, that is right. The book of Proverbs is a wise, is wisdom. The book of Psalms we read, and we read the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, read all those books of wisdom, and we go, man, that's right, Lord. You're right. Everybody's wrong. I'm wrong. That's why a man won't get saved until he realizes God's right and I'm wrong. A Christian won't confess anything until he says, God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, I'm wrong. God's right. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is the battlefield. And he says, that ye may be proved what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You got three wills of God right there. The good will of God is, it's God said, okay, but there's no rewards. Acceptable is you're trying. But the perfect will of God is saying, Lord, I don't want my way. When you get in that place where you get down and say, Lord, I don't want my way. I want your way. I want you to direct my steps because the steps of a good man are ordered by God. I want you to direct me. I've said this 100 times. I said, I know I'm in God's perfect will. I'm in God's perfect will here, right now. Amen. I mean, there's days where you feel like maybe I'm not in God's perfect will right here, right now. But I'm telling you, folks, if God's perfect will is where God says, that's acceptable. I like that. I'm going to answer some prayers for you. God's going to bless you for it. Acceptable. Now, folks, if you're not in the acceptable will of God, my Lord, man, you ought to desire it anyway. That's trying to live for God, trying to do what he is pleasing in his sight. Verse 3, it says, for I say, though, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given every man a measure. It says, think soberly. You know, the Bible says, be sober. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this. Be sober. That's not just from drinking or doing drugs. I mean, sober thinking, sober-minded. That's putting God, saying, Lord, I know you're first. You got to be first in my life. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look what it says. 1 Peter chapter 5. And it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, be sober. Be sober. Be sober. Think right, man. You start feeling, you know what? When you start feeling sorry for yourself, you're not thinking right. When you start pitying yourself, you're not thinking right. You start thinking, I deserve better. You look around. I've had that happen to me, man. I've looked around and said, wow, man, look at it. And you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right at all. You're allowing the world, the conformity, to get a hold of you. And it says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking. He's looking for disgruntled people. He's looking for people that discontented. You know what the Bible says? That David had men come to him to stay with him. They were men that were in debt. They were discontented. And man, they came to David. They were discontented with what Saul was doing with the world. They knew God was with David, so they went with David. So the world tries to get you to conform. The devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. When you start thinking, I deserve better, I ought to be this, I ought to be that. The Bible says, let no man think more highly of himself.
Right. Yeah. Right. Amen.
You think highly of yourself. You know, you go to school, self-esteem. You got to have self-esteem, which is fine. But don't think too highly. Don't think that you deserve better. Don't think that you're better than somebody else.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, none of us are any better. We deserve to be in hell with our back broken, our eyes scratched out. Everybody sitting in this room, we all deserve to be in hell.
Amen.
But thank God for his mercy, amen?
Yes.
Thank God for the mercy. The Bible says this. It says, look at back to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. So I say through the grace given unto me. And he says to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than others that he ought to think. You start thinking, if you spend most of the time thinking about yourself, Brother, that's a small package that you're thinking about. It says, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I mean, your faith is ought to be growing. God's dealt to every man a measure of faith. That's why when a person says, well, I don't think I got enough faith to get saved. The Bible says God's given every man a measure of faith. You got enough. Jesus said, if you had a faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say that out of this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea. A grain of mustard seed, but that big. He said he put a measure of faith in everybody. Your faith ought to grow. The Bible tells us that. Your faith ought to be growing.
Amen.
We say we ain't got no time, but we got time for all this other stuff.
That's right.
Look what else it says. I love this chapter, man. I love it. I love this chapter 12. And he says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we're a part of the body of Christ, the Bible tells us. We're all in the body, and we all have a part. And the Bible says, take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what it says about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's not water baptism. That's by the blood. There's no water there. It says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. He says, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased him. So God put you in the body, and I don't know what part of the body you are, but the Bible says you're in the body. You're part of the body of Christ. And I don't know what member you are. You could be the finger, could be the toe. I hope you ain't the booger, man. I hope you ain't the booger. Can you imagine that? Picking that thing, getting rid of it. But, or the cheese, toe cheese. I hope you ain't toe cheese. Or the dirt under the fingernails. Bible says we're all part of the body. We need each other. Other Christians are part of the body. We need each other. It says, can the eye say to the hand, since I'm not the hand, I'm not going to be part of the body? No, we all need each other. When Paul's talking about, he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, he said, we're all members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So you need each other. We all need each other. Why? Because we're in the same body. We're stuck with each other. Man, ain't that something? I'm part of the body. You're part of the body.
Yeah.
Look what 1 Corinthians says. Let's read on. Look what it says. He says in verse 21, and now are ye many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seemeth to be more feeble are necessary. There's parts of our body that are feeble. There's parts of our body that is, you know, you see, they need help. Need help. He says, are necessary. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our more comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. And it says that there should be no schisms in the body. That's infections. Infections. And like what I was going through Wednesday night, when people teach false doctrine and they teach false things, that brings a schism in. We were going through that in Sunday school. Bring a schism into the body. That's an infection. You know what? The Bible says that at one day when the rapture takes place, the Lord's going to iron out all the kinks in our clothing and present it. And Paul said, I'll present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. He's going to iron out some stuff, get some stuff cleansed. Uncomely parts, look at verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more honor, abundant honor to that part that which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know what he's saying? He's saying, we're supposed to care for the parts of the body. I've had people say, why do you have mercy on people? Why do you care about people that cause trouble and stuff? That's why. If they're saved, and even if they're not saved, I still care about them. You're supposed to care about people. You're supposed to love people and want to see them saved. And if they're saved, then, man, the world looks at them like, and Christians shouldn't look at them like that. Say, well, they're no good. They're uncomely. They, you know, they cause trouble. We're not supposed to look at it that way. Now, if somebody's trying to teach a schism, trying to teach a false doctrine, that's something different. They're bringing the infection. You got to get infection out of the body. Look at this. Look what else it says. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. As our churches, we suffered. We're still suffering with April. And the family. We're all hurting because of it. We're all hurting for Carla, because of Keith. And that's the right way to be. Why? Because we're all members of one body. And we suffer with each other. When somebody's hurting, when we take a prayer request on Wednesday night, somebody says, man, pray for me. I don't go off. Oh, man. Sometimes we sit in Wednesday night, oh, there they go again. You know. They want somebody to care. And somebody to pray. When we've had folks in the hospital here, I went by to see Miss Bumgarner the other day. I sat with her. And Miss Bumgarner, she said, oh, preacher, I'm a mess. And I said, don't worry about that, sis. And she said, I just came, and she's talking like she's got Alzheimer's. And she's talking about the past. And she's talking about stuff, you know, and I said, I'll be back by. I went by to see Alex's grandma, and she sat there. I thought, my God, man. It hurts me to see people hurting, especially God's people. It bothers me. If it doesn't bother you, there's something wrong, man. If it doesn't bother you to see God's people suffer, amen, something wrong with you. We're all members of one body. We're supposed to care for each other instead of walking away, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, they got problems. When you get down at night, yes, you're supposed to pray, God, help them. Please help them. They're part of the body of Christ. If you don't do that, what are you doing? You don't care? Paul cared about the churches, man. He cared about people. That's why he wrote down in the book of Romans. That's why he wrote in Corinthians. We're all members of the body. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Look here. Like I told you, this is more of a Sunday school lesson. The Lord cares about the body. And he cared about the church. And he cares about how the church grows. And the Bible says, Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Everybody in this room is called to a vocation. A vocation is something that you're laboring in, something you learn in. God's called everybody in this room in a vocation. And he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It says, on every one of you, us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended is that he that descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. the body. Paul was trying to perfect. If you, as a child of God, our job is try to help our brother and sister to get closer to God. That's your job. You say, that ain't my job. That's the preacher's job. No, it's your job. The Bible tells us exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to be exhorting each other to live for God. Do what's right. Get away from sin. Quit sinning, man. That's not saying you being so hard that you just look down your nose at them. Don't think yourself so highly. I went to school with guys that were so hard that they looked down their nose at people. And now they're not even in the ministry anymore. They're not even serving God anymore. Why? It was all a show. It wasn't a real love for God and love for God's people. You better have a love. And don't let it be a show. Oh, I just got to do this because I got to do it because I'm a Christian, you know. I mean, really, really get down deep in your heart. Your love for him. Why you? I don't want to hurt my brother because I don't want to hurt him. There's times when, as a preacher, I got to preach on sin. I got to preach on things, individual things. I got to say stuff. And I got to preach on something. It might hurt. Last week, I said something about, you know, the queers and all that, and a lady got upset. And she ran out. Eric, she went. I seen her go up to Eric, and I seen her pointing up to the pulpit. She was saying, you know, this is what I come for church here. You know, kind of, because she's in witchcraft and stuff, I think. But I cared enough, man. I could have said, well, let the witch go. Let her go. Let her go on. Let the witch go on to hell. Eric walked out with her, and I called up with her, and I said, look, I tried to talk to her. Why? I want to see her saved. I had a guy at work who used to work with me. When I went back to work over in Washington, I took over the shop, and that guy that was there before me had dirty pictures all over the walls. I mean, filthy women pictures. I went in and ripped them all off, took them off. And he was out on the job, and he come back, and some of the men said, hey, preacher, you better not go in the shop. Preacher done tore all them pictures down and threw them away. The guy come in my shop, and it was my shop now, and he come in there. He's supposed to be working with me. He come in there. He said, where's my pictures at? I said, I threw them away, man. He goes, you ain't got no right. And he's in my face wanting to fight. And I said, I got every right. I said, I don't want that filthiness around here. And he goes, I'll whip your old tail. I went, hey, man, I'm not going to let you do that. I ain't going to let you whip. I was watching his hands in case he swung on me. And I said, I ain't going to let you do that. And I said, it'd be bad if a preacher whip your butt right here in the shop. He ran in the office and had the boss and told the boss, and the boss said, whatever, Alan, he's the boss. That guy hated me for that. He hated me. But I kept trying to be his friend. I'd go by and talk to him, say he wouldn't talk to me. I kept trying to be his friend. And one day, I heard his grandmother got sick. I walked by him. I said, hey, and I did. I said, I'm praying for your grandma. And I walked off. And man, a week later, he come in the shop. I'm leaning over a truck working on something. He leaned over and he started crying. I led him to the Lord, leaning over that truck. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him right there. I could have been hateful and said, I hate that guy. That guy wanted to do this. I would have never led him to Jesus Christ. You can do what you want. But if you want to please the Lord and be acceptable, look what else it says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're supposed to edify each other. Look what it says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up. You know what we say to our kids? Grow up. Grow up. Sometimes we say that. I hope you don't say it when they're crying. But you know what, child of God? You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be growing up. This thing is bigger than you and me. Christianity, seeing people saved, is a lot bigger than you. Your feelings, your desires, all that stuff. I was telling Josh last night, we was talking, and I said, all the money in the world people offer you. I have the old roofing boss, so he'll try to tempt me. He texts me, he said, Alan, I got this job, $55 to $60 an hour. You interested? I don't even text him back. I got enough to do. He calls me up, the guy I work for, he would cuss me out and all kinds of stuff because I wouldn't work on Sunday. Now he calls me up and I pray with him. I'm telling you something, man. This thing is bigger than you and I. If you want to be a soul winner, I said, we read Wednesday night about Brother Farnham coming back from India. The guy's winning souls right and left. There's souls out there going to hell. You can let them die and go to hell around you. Or you can try to rescue somebody. Yeah. You know, Joe went up there at 9/11, and he tried to do what he could. And it brought him to Jesus Christ. Amen. You can do what you can. And there's a God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to be in God's perfect will. Look what else it says. And we're going to have to stop. Right? We haven't even got down to the chapter yet. But it says, but speaking in the truth and love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, and whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Are you helping the body to grow? Or are you stunting our growth? Are you the infection? Are you the infection in the body that's causing the infection in the body that the body can't grow? You know, we have a body of believers here, Faith Baptist Church. Are you the infection in our body? Or are you edifying, trying to be a blessing, trying to encourage people to live for God, edifying one another? Or do you sit back with the critical eye, always looking at everybody? Phonies, bunch of phonies, hypocrites. That's not helping the body of Christ. That's not even helping you. You know, I made up my mind a long time ago. I said, I know about everybody. I know about everybody. I said, you know what? I don't treat nobody no different. You know why? I'm trying to edify you. I want to see you live for God. Even if I wasn't a pastor. Wherever I go to churches, preaches, I preach at, I'm trying to edify them. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to see them grow. But you know, a lot of people just come in, they just want to be an infection. Are you an infection? You say, well, if I'm the infection, get it right. Get it right. Say, Lord, I don't want to be the infection. I want to be a blessing. You know, the Bible says, so much the more as you see they approach it, edifying one another. Are you helping the body? Or are you causing the body to be sick? I walk through the hospital and I think, man, I wish I could touch everybody and just get them out of here. That's what the Lord did. But then people would come to me like I was God. I want to help people. I want to see people go. I want to see children enjoy in church. I want to see them laughing and thanking God for his mercy. Teenagers that are not ashamed of Jesus Christ and willing to stand up in front of anybody, anytime, anywhere. Say, hey, man, I belong to him. I love him. I don't care what you think. It makes no difference to me. I don't care. I want to serve the Lord. I love him. I know what he did for me. You're a part of the body. What are you doing to edify it? What are you doing to help it? I walked in the hospital and I was coming down the hallway. I was coming down the hallway and a bunch of people passed me. I had my head down and I was praying for people. Man, I was kind of, whew, hurting for them. As I was coming through the hospital, I was going, and a lady says, hey, hey, hey. And I stopped and she said, hey, preacher. And I turned around. It was Dan. It was your sister. She said, what you got your head down? I said, I was just thinking about them folks up there. And I said, where you been? How come you haven't been in church? She said, oh, I know, preacher, I need to get back. I said, well, come on back. And I said, man, I said, you need to get back in to help us out. Be a blessing. She said, I know, preacher. I said, I'm glad you stopped me. I had my head down. And I said, man, I was trying to encourage her. I didn't say, where you been, you stinking? What is the matter with you? Christian, you ain't been in church? What's the matter with you? No. I want to see you get. Hey, come on, man. Get back in. We need you.
Amen.
The body needs you. Need to encourage each other. Need to get stronger. That we can be a force against the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice. And we could cover a whole lot of other stuff, but we ain't got time. Ephesians chapter 4, we get cover a whole bunch of stuff. But the body, what are you doing to help the body? Are you encouraging the body? What are you doing? Father, thank you again for the body of Christ.